The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. Just when you think everything had settled down, just when you think the dust had settled and everything is quiet and calm and you're about ready to exhale, well, then Paul and Barnabas got to get into a tiff. It just never does settle down, does it? We're going to be talking about Acts chapter 15, the last half of the chapter here today on our Bible study program with our guest, Pastor Tom Hendrick, who braved the rain to come all the way up here from Perryville, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is his church. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. I want to know why Diane always schedules me on rainy days. Every day I come up here, it's raining.
Now you know that's not true.
What? You mean I'm not speaking truth in love?
Not on this occasion yet. Sally, does it rain every time you come up here?
Most of the time.
All right.
Whoops.
Now we've heard from a reliable source.
The authoritative voice has spoken.
Yeah. Well, was it dangerous? I mean, it's...
You know, the closer we got to St. Louis, the heavier the rain became, and darker, too, because, you know...
You're driving a lengthy period on the interstate with people doing 80 and trucks doing 70 in the rain, it's dangerous.
Yeah, well, the traffic was still flowing, and we kept on the speed limit. I love cruise control. That way I don't get stopped for speeding.
Yeah.
And I set it right on it and just keep on moving. So, you know, we're here by the grace of God and His protection. And we're happy to be here, too, always. We rejoice and give thanks to God for KFUO Radio and the opportunity we have. Goodness, Chuck, I am just thrilled this time of the month to be able to come here and to talk with you and talk with the people out there in Radio Land and to share the Word of God and the love of Jesus Christ.
Before we take up our text here today and open our Bible study with prayer, as we always do, I want to say a special thank you to dear listener Marge Bierman. She is underwriting these 2 hours of the Bible study today as a day underwriter. She wanted to honor the memory of a gentleman by the name of Harry Bernthal. He passed away here in March at the age of 91 and was for a long time the Monday morning Bible class leader at Peace Lutheran Church in Lime, South St. Louis County. And so she wanted to do something to honor his memory and to benefit the ministry of our radio station. And so we say thank you to Marge Bierman, who honors and remembers Mr. Bernthal with the 2 hours of the Bible study here today. Thank you very much, Marge.
And not only do we thank Marge, but we thank God for Marge and people like Marge who are so generously... and graciously underwrite the work of KFUO Radio. If it were not for Marge and other Marges out there, where would we be, Chuck?
We wouldn't be here.
We would not be here.
You
That's
wouldn't be
right.
making the trip up here in the dangerous weather.
Yeah.
But you're willing to do that, and we're willing to be here, and Marge helps make that happen.
Thank God.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us with a question or a comment here on our Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Chuck, as we approach prayer today, the last time I was here, you may recall, we were on our way up north to celebrate the first birthday of our grandson. When we returned home on Tuesday, the very next day, my mom was placed under hospice care. She has since died.
Oh,
her soul is... Oh, no, don't be sorry. We're rejoicing and celebrating because her soul is now with Jesus in heaven. It had been about an 8 to 10 year bout with dementia, Alzheimer's. The last month was spent 3 weeks in the hospital, and the Lord has relieved her from her earthly turmoil, and her faith in Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit gave her assures us that her soul is now in heaven, where she'll be rejoicing this Easter while we're still doing it here on earth.
Before we pray, can you just speak for a moment about what it's like to sort of be on the other side of the fence?
Wow.
Here, you as a pastor constantly have the opportunity, performing funeral services and things, to comfort others with the Word of God in their distress. Now, you are the one who needs comfort. What's it like to be on the receiving end?
That's a great question. Let me approach that backwards, because just 2 days after I returned from Mom's funeral, we had a death in our congregation the responsibility for which fell to me for the funeral and all. So not only was I comforted with Mom's death, but then right away I was back in the saddle giving comfort. It was a strange thing and even somewhat difficult. In fact, in talking with the hospice people, they reminded me and even coached me that you need to now allow yourself to receive the comfort that people are giving, even though we know that you're so accustomed to giving it. And it was actually rather nice. Her pastor, she was buried down in Texas, and the pastor who buried her was one who had been her pastor down there for many years before we moved up here. And he was good about preaching a very comforting and consoling and Christ-centered sermon. That's what funeral sermons need to be. It's all about Christ. He was good about reassuring us of her salvation based on her faith in Jesus Christ. And yet it was still difficult because my pastor's side wanted to kick in and take over.
Mm-hmm.
So it was difficult, but it was also nice.
Well, I'm sure our Bible study family will pray for you and your family and remember you as you adjust. It's still an adjustment.
It is an adjustment. A key Bible passage, though, that plays in here is one that reminds us that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. In Jesus Christ, we have the hope. By the way, that word out of the Greek means certain assurance that Mom's soul is in heaven with Jesus because He is her Savior, even as He is our Savior.
Let's pray.
In the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Fathers, we approach the reading, marking, studying, learning, and inwardly digesting of Your Holy Word this day. We do so begging Your Holy Spirit's guidance upon us. Help us, Lord, as we talk about, as we discuss the issues that are contained in today's lesson, to do so in a way that certainly brings us closer in a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that He is indeed Lord and Savior. We thank You, Lord, for giving Mom the faith in Jesus that she had and for bringing her to her eternal glory with You in heaven. Prepare us all, Lord, for that unknown day and time that when our eyelids close in temporal death, our soul will be immediately transported to eternal glory with You in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Do you feel a little disconsolate that you missed the big moment? The big moment happened yesterday when the climax, when the no small dissension and debate took place, give and take. We suggested there might have even been some table pounding. And then Peter stands up and makes his address. Everybody goes silent. And the deal is pretty much resolved. That happened yesterday.
Authority.
You're living in the wake
of
yesterday.
I've got the aftermath. I've got to clean up the mess.
Yeah. Are you disappointed?
No.
No?
No, because it's a great text today.
All right, let me read beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement,
And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, Pastor, the monumental outcome of the Jerusalem Council, which we talked about yesterday, and there's no way to overstate this. The book of Leviticus, the Torah, is just filled with legal expectations for the people of God. And with these four exceptions here, these four encouragements to abstain from several things, it's all been wiped away. Circumcision being the leading example here. Should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? And the answer from the Jerusalem Council is no.
Boy, did that put some people in turmoil, too.
Well, yeah. As I said, you'd like to think that now everything's settled, everything can be kind of calm, but it's not going to work out that way. It never does. So they decide to send a letter to their Gentile believers here. And in doing so, it appears to me that they begin to exercise some ecclesiastical authority. There's some structure that is starting to appear here. Everything up to this point seems to have obviously had the fingerprints of God on it. I mean, when you have tongues of fire appearing above people's heads, you know you got something supernatural going
on. And you hear that sound of strong rushing wind, that's going to get your...
Exactly.
You know, we who live in Tornado Alley, when we hear strong rushing wind, it gets our attention.
And this is one of the points I made yesterday. This monumental outcome was not accompanied by a lot of supernatural or miraculous phenomena. It was hammered out through strong debate, give and take, and perhaps, probably, the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter to resolve the situation.
And a deep study of God's Word.
No burning bushes.
No burning bushes.
No parting of the Red Sea.
It was very simple, thus saith the Lord. I say very simple. You know, we as humans rebel against that. We don't like to have authority exercised over us. In fact, the last sermon I preached just made that point so clear. We want to be our own person. We want to do things our own way. We want to chart our own destiny. But what the council was saying was, no, we have authority from God. He's the one who charts our destiny. Now, let's study His Word. Let's discuss His Word. Let's pray about His Word. And let's let the Holy Spirit guide us on the basis of the Word.
Wouldn't it have been nice if angels would have appeared in Antioch and they wouldn't have had to send a letter? They could have just had angels appear or maybe a burning bush pop up somewhere and the news of the outcome of the Jerusalem Council could have been disseminated that way. But that's not what happened. What happened was they sent some leading men.
And you know what? There's irony in there. Because depending on where the passage is in Holy Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that word angel can either refer to a God-created heavenly host or a God-servant on earth who is speaking God's Word. Interesting, in the book of Revelation, the word angel is used to refer to earthly proclaimers of God's Word. So what we have going on
because
here...
Because it means messenger.
Exactly right. Exactly right. So then we have to go to the context and discover, now which does it mean? Well, be that as it may, coming back to our text here, what we have are God's messengers, although they're not referred to as angels, they're referred to as elders and apostles, which is what they were. They are His messengers proclaiming God's Word, not their Word, God's message, not their message, and that's what we're doing today.
But you know, when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, and tongues of fire appeared above the heads of the apostles, there could be no doubt, from a divine perspective, who the messengers were in that room. Mm-hmm. All you had to do was look for the tongues of fire. But now, just 13 chapters later, this monumental decision that circumcision is not required for Gentile believers to enter the church or to enter eternal life is not going to be accompanied by leaders who have tongues of fire over their heads or anything else. The group is going to select a couple of men, Judas and Silas, and they're going to carry the message. It's really very disappointingly ordinary.
Exactly right. Chuck, you've just made one of the most profound statements we can ever make. Yes. Take a bow.
I was doing it.
Take a bow. Where is the hand clap? Don't you have a hand clapping tape here somewhere?
Well, we try to refrain from that, Pastor.
Oh, okay. The thing about God is that depending on the situation, he will pull the punches of the miraculous, as he did with Moses and the burning bush that wasn't consumed. But then in other cases, he's going to come as that still, small voice. And to a certain degree, that's what's happening here. God is using ordinary human voices, still, small voices, and thereby he is making the content of the message be the authority and the attention grabber rather than the external. Now, I'm not criticizing the external, don't get me wrong. Again, depending on the situation. On Pentecost Day, the external was necessary given the location and the context so that the people could see, yes, these are the ones who are the authorities. But in this case, when a couple of emissaries were sent to go back to Antioch and to take them the message, the authority was not in the external, but in the internal message itself.
Well, now you've hit on the key word for this passage here today, and that is the word authority. When the letter says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, which is another way of saying, whatever they said to you that was troubling to you, they did not have the authority from us to say it. They were not speaking on behalf of us.
Mm-hmm.
And this problem is with us to this very day. Who has authority? How do you know that the ones who are exercising authority are the appropriate ones to exercise?
Oh, I love it.
How do you know that when they exercise authority that they are doing it properly in the eyes of God? All you've got in this case are Judas and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, some reputable men. But I sure wish we could see some tongues of fire somewhere to let us know for sure what's
going on. Well, I tell
on.
You what, Chuck, I don't want a tongue of fire on my head because it might singe this beautiful white hair that I have, okay? I love your question because that gets us to the heart of authority. And we go back in Scripture to the Berean Christians who did what? They examined Scripture to discover whether who was speaking correctly or not. None other than Paul. Now, if anybody would not need to be examined, I would think it would be Paul. According to my research for today's text, next to Jesus, Paul is the foremost proclaimer in the New Testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we read that these Berean Christians studied the word daily in order to determine whether what Paul was saying was true or not. There's your answer. Everybody out there listening right now, if you want to know if what Chuck and I are saying is absolutely correct or not, has the authority of God, open your Bibles up and read them. Find out what God says, and then examine us on the basis of God's Word.
Now, some have gone out from us and have troubled you there in Antioch and unsettled you in Syria without instructions from us, are these people, I guess, back here in verse 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That argument failed in the Jerusalem Council. It was rejected. Do you think that the party of the Pharisees and those who were of that mind were stung by what we read here in verse 24? We gave them no instructions. We know that they've troubled you, because that's who he's fingering here,
yeah,
isn't it?
And if they weren't stung, they certainly should have been. By the way, this is not the only case, especially in the New Testament, where we discover this happening. After Paul had evangelized the Galatians, and then he left to go elsewhere, he got word that as soon as he left, those Judaizers came in and started compromising the gospel that he had given them by saying, "Are you sure what Paul told you is correct? I mean, you know, this salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ stuff. Are you sure that you don't need to works righteousness?" And then Paul, boy, vehemently wrote this letter to the Galatians that we have, refuting what those Judaizers were doing. Well, here we have a precursor to it. Let's also back up just a little bit, if we may. We mentioned about the rules, the Old Testament rules that were no longer in vogue, with the exception of the ones listed here, and especially even referring to circumcision. Let's remember what Jesus said. "I did not come to abolish the law." The law has not been abolished, but I came to fulfill it in your behalf. Jesus was saying, "Look, folks, this law stands, and you're going to be judged by it, but you cannot accomplish it. I do it for you." That's grace, Chuck. That's the gospel, the good news. What Christ has done stands for our benefit. Now, the real issue is not the law itself, but the giving of offense. The concern on the part of the elders and apostles in pointing out these four particular items was not so much that they be kept for law's sake, but because there were still weak Christians, people knocking on the door of the faith, about whom they had to be very careful so as not to become an impediment. Let's try a different word there.
Stumbling block?
Stumbling block, thank you. To the work of the Holy Spirit that was going on. So be careful not to give offense to these weak-faithed Christians or people approaching Christianity, even though those law items do not apply to us anymore. Nevertheless, out of love and concern and compassion for other people, we're still going to live by them so as to keep the door open and not become a stumbling block to the Holy Spirit.
Well, the matter of giving offense, it seems like, I'm wondering about your perspective on the pastoral approach here on the part of those who put together this letter, because what they've done here is not just communicate the outcome of the Jerusalem Council and not just communicate it, "Here are the four things that we think you would do well to abstain from," but they have called out in the letter the opponents. They have fingered them. You know, you could have left that part out.
Oh, no. Because
there's going to be trouble, Pastor.
You betcha there's going to be trouble in.
You sound like a man who loves a good dose of trouble.
Well, no, I don't. You know, I used to in my younger days, but now I'd just as soon have peace and and easiness. But trouble is the means by which God makes known right and wrong. If there were not conflict, then there would not be the struggle through words, through actions, that by means of which wrong is identified and right is uplifted. When I was, oh goodness, years ago, I began my studies for a Master's of Sacred Theology degree, which sadly I never finished. But one of the first courses I took was Conflict in the Church.
You know what? Let's just take our break now.
What?
You and I, we can argue about it during the break.
Boy, we're going to have conflict, right?
If you don't let me take my break, we will. All right, we're going to hear about conflict in the church on the other side of the break with Pastor Tom Hendrick, pastor down in Perryville at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2722. Listen to him chuckling over there. He's just having the greatest time. Talking about conflict. What's going on here? We'll be back.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will host Brunch at the Sem on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sem.
Today's broadcast of the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor is in honor and memory of Harry Bernthal, the Monday morning Bible class leader at Peace Lutheran Church in Lima, Missouri. Mr. Bernthal passed away on March 17th at the age of 91 and was laid to rest this past Monday. Harry Bernthal was a cherished Bible study leader at Peace Lutheran Church. Marge Bierman wanted to honor and remember Mr. Bernthal.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem for what he knew would be his suffering and death and resurrection must have sorely taxed his soul, as it would ours. You see, although he was divine, he was also fully human. St. Luke gives us a more vivid description of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane than we can find anywhere in the rest of the Bible. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in great agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. A stanza from an old gospel hymn describes this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the chorus then proclaims, "Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die." And it's comforting to me to know that Jesus is included among those verses. Yet Jesus knew that his journey would end up doing his Father's will, which in turn would bring you and me God's salvation, despite the fact that we are not worthy of any of God's good gifts. Jesus also knew that he was fulfilling what the Scripture had said about his work of atonement for us. King David wrote the following words in Psalm 31, 1,000 years before the time of Christ, yet these verses appear to give us the very thoughts of Jesus. "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant and save me in your steadfast love." Lord, it is so true that our days are in your hands. Help us to entrust our days to you. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, whose death and resurrection rescued us from death to life. Amen.
Diane Summers, the essence of the afternoon on KFUO Radio, delivers music by artists like Casting Crowns, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and Nicole Nordeman. Christian companions who describe situations and apply faith to them, just like you do. And we have conversations with friends like Jane Fryer, Jan Wendorf, and Carol Walther. The essence of each weekday afternoon on KFUO Radio is like a cup of conversational coffee with a song to go. We are where you are from 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here today from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. Our numbers are 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. In Acts chapter 15, conflict in the church resulted in a council which met at Jerusalem. And they considered a very, very important question. That is, how are we saved? And they concluded that we are saved, but not through things like circumcision. Not through things like animal sacrifices.
Even though those things were beneficial and good,
but not saving.
But not saving, right?
And so now it's time to disseminate the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, And that has led us to consider the matter of how you get organized. Who do you select? Who's qualified to speak on behalf of the leaders of the council, the apostles and the elders? How should it be done? All those kind of organizational questions, which eventually are going to lead to conflict. Because when one person says, I think we should do it this way, there's always going to be somebody else who says, well, I think we should do it this way. Now, just before we got to the break, you said that you had done some study in coursework in conflict in the church. Go ahead.
Well, it's interesting. The basic principle that we learned was the definition of conflict. Conflict is defined very simply as two or more individuals or groups who are struggling for the same space. Now, that can refer to all sorts of things, of course. And then they get into conflict. Now, the question is, how are we going to resolve it? There's the issue. Are we going to resolve it by yelling and screaming and saying, I'm the boss here, you're going to listen to me? Or are we going to resolve it by prayerfully, together, studying the issue from the perspective of God's Word, dig into Scripture, discuss it, study it, and the Holy Spirit then leads us to a resolution of conflict. And we discover through that study what God says about the issue, not what I say about it or what you say about it. There's the problem. We ourselves get in the way so often of what God is trying to say to us. We start thinking we've got the answers, and we forget that, no, I'm not the authority. God is. And as soon as we finally humble ourselves and allow God's authority to stand, guess what happens? We then become authoritative. Not because of ourselves, but because the message is from God. What was it that was commented about Jesus preaching? I even preached on this a few weeks ago as well. That people listened to him because he spoke as one having authority. It was the content of his message. He didn't impose himself on people, but he spoke to them the solid message of God's Word.
Now, it says in verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas. These are the representatives that we've identified, the men who are going to bear the news about the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. We are sending them to you so that they can share this by word of mouth.
Yes.
It's not just going to be written, but you're going to hear it from them, which is a way of elevating the importance of the communication.
Absolutely.
And then verse 28 says, for it has seemed good. Now, this is where it gets tricky. I could see where they would say, it has seemed good to we apostles.
Ho, we're the ones you'll remember who had the tongues of fire on our heads.
It has seemed good to we elders. It has seemed good to James. He's the half-brother of the Lord. You know, we could appeal to all kinds of different authorities here, but that's not what they say.
No.
They say, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's quite a claim, Pastor, when there haven't been any tongues of fire and there haven't been any burning bushes.
But if you want a solidly authoritative claim, that's the only one that stands. By the way, let's back up just a little bit to who these two men were. This Judas called Barsabbas apparently was one of the two men who were set forth for the vacated position among the 12 apostles after Judas hung himself. We know that Matthias was the one selected. But what we see here is his qualifications. In order to replace that position, the man had to have been a personal eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, have been personally instructed by the Christ, having been one who saw him and knew him personally.
Firsthand.
So here we have perhaps a reason for Judas being selected as one of the two to take this message to Antioch. He had a position of authority, not because of himself, but because of Jesus Christ, whom he had witnessed, observed, and studied under.
I wonder if the party of the Pharisees, who had argued aggressively in the Jerusalem Council the point that in order to be saved, one must be circumcised. So the Gentiles would have to be circumcised according to Mosaic law. I wonder if they didn't feel like they had the Holy Spirit on their side. After all, they had Scripture.
That's interesting you ask that, because quite frankly, I don't think they even concern themselves with the Holy Spirit. Anytime a person is self-absorbed, self-centered, dealing with externals, that person, I'm just going to come out and say it. That person is not of the Holy Spirit. That person is of Satan. Satan is all about self-centeredness, self-absorption. The Holy Spirit is all about other concern. And the Pharisees were, they were rarely, if ever, concerned about other people. Everything they did was to promote themselves. Did I get too brash with that?
No, I think you kind of nudged up against the boundary there, but I think you're okay. Verse 30 says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together. Now remember, these are Gentile Christians, many Gentile Christians in Antioch. And now here comes the answer to the question that caused all this trouble down there when they got together to talk about it in Jerusalem. Here comes the answer. And having gathered the congregation there at Antioch together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Now, Pastor, do you think that that encouragement, that rejoicing was, oh, thanks be to Jesus, thanks be to God, because now this question is resolved and the dissension, the debate is ended, and now we can go forward in unity? Or do you think it was more, whew, all right, you can forget about having that circumcision stuff. I didn't want to have that happen.
You know, I don't think it was necessarily either of your two answers, Chuck, but rather a third answer.
Which is?
The authority of Jesus Christ. It was an answer of saying, okay, now we know where we stand and why we stand there. As they continued to struggle with these issues, they, like we, needed clear guidance and direction. And that's what the Holy Spirit gave them through this letter that was delivered by these two messengers. Clear, thus saith the Lord. Okay, now I've got something that I can stand on. Now I've got something I can sink my teeth into and I can share with others. Now I know on which side the bread is buttered. Oh, do we like cliches?
Sure.
Okay.
Every once in a while.
Okay. It's all the more reason why we should be daily in the Word, reading, marking, studying, learning, inwardly digesting it, as I prayed in the prayer a while ago. Because that's where we're really going to discover God's precious message of condemnation and salvation.
Verse 32. It's a parenthetical kind of a phrase set apart by commas here. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And I'm thinking, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. When somebody uses the word prophet, I think Isaiah. I think Jeremiah. I think Ezekiel. These were big, big, big shots in the Old Testament. And now these two guys are prophets?
Thank you, Chuck.
Now, you had mentioned in the first half hour that sometimes a word like angel could be applied to supernatural creatures, invisible creatures, sometimes to men. Is it possible that there could be two meanings for the word prophet?
Chuck, how do you feel about being a prophet?
I don't want to be a prophet.
Well, you are. You are a prophet, Chuck. For you see, prophet has...
Some beads of sweat breaking out of my forehead here. I'm not sure I want to...
Just so long as they're not mixed with blood.
Exactly.
So we have two meanings to this word prophet. One is to foretell the future by the power of God. The great prophets of old, whom you listed among others, did that. But they also performed a second function, which we perform today. Forth-telling God's Word. Proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. As we discover the function of a prophet, In fact, we today also foretell the future. But we do it on the basis of what God has revealed to us in His holy word.
So, you are a prophet.
I am a prophet.
And while every believer has a responsibility of forthtelling the truth about Jesus Christ, I'm not contesting that, there is such a thing as an office, the pastoral office. The pastoral office includes the official duty of profiting.
Yeah, some people would say that, you know. Slip of the tongue there, Chuck.
Should I say prophesying? Yeah.
But we would rather today use the word proclaiming, declaring God's
word.
Why do
you want to use a different word?
Because it's more palatable. It's more acceptable. It doesn't make people bristle with, well, who does he think he is? I'm all with using the word prophet and the fact that we do prophesy, so long as the hearers, and you were talking about this a while ago, especially off the air, with catechetical instruction, so long as we don't assume that the hearers have the correct understanding of it. We need to educate them to fully and complete, and it's a catechetical thing, to fully and completely understand the concept of what it means to prophesy.
So the book of Hebrews says that in days gone by, God spoke to his people through various prophets, but in these latter days has spoken to us in his Son. So the man who speaks to people in Jesus, in his Son, is that latter-day prophet? Can I say it that way?
Oh, sure.
I got to be
sure.
Careful using the term latter-day, too, here.
Don't want to add saints to it.
Exactly.
Right.
But did that follow what I just said there?
In fact, let's construct this a little bit, and we're going to do it catechetically. As we consider the threefold function of Christ, we recognize that he functioned and continues to function as prophet, priest, and king. I'll save prophet for last. Priest is the function of him intervening for us, interceding for us. Boy, think about this, Chuck, now you're going to fall off your chair. Jesus is in heaven praying for you and me. Jesus is in heaven beseeching from his heavenly Father, forgive what he said from the cross. Hey, Dad, forgive them their sins.
There is one mediator between God and man.
The man Jesus Christ. Exactly right. And he's doing that today. He also functions as king. As king, he does so in terms of protecting, directing, and providing. He protects us against Satan, the world, and our flesh. He directs us through life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit to us through word and sacrament. He directs us. And he provides for us forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Now we'll come back to prophet, which really should have been first. The function of a prophet in the Old Testament was to bring God's word to the people. And that's what Jesus did. He was the word who brought God's word to the people. You see what we're doing? We're playing on words here.
Yeah.
The physical word brought the verbal word of God to the people in himself. He was the word. So today, all of us, get ready for this, listening audience. All of us are priests and prophets. Through our baptism, God has made us little Christs, the name of the word Christian. And in so doing, we all have a responsibility, an opportunity, a privilege to pray for one another, priestly activity, and to tell one another about the love of Jesus, prophetical activity.
Let's read on here, beginning at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Chuck, let me jump in, please, and I apologize, but I just want to, right here in verse 36, I loved it when you read this. Let's see. Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we prophesied the word of the Lord. No, it says proclaimed, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But you see the point I'm making?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Now, I've gotten the impression that Paul and Barnabas were inseparable. There is no such thing as inseparable. There are always little distinctions to be made, even between the closest of people. But I got the impression that these guys were the best of friends. Paul being the powerful presence that he obviously was, and Barnabas having this wonderful gift of encouragement and just a perfect collaboration.
A completion, a unit.
But it couldn't stand.
No.
Why is it? Why is it? You know, it seems like if you can figure out something, anything, a partnership, an organization, a plan, give it about 3 days and it'll start to unravel.
There are three very important S words that will answer this question. Satan, sin, separation. Satan's function, his desire, is to separate us from God and from one another by leading us into sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Satan, sin, separation. We see that happening here. Now, God has the miraculous, majestic way of taking what Satan thinks he has succeeded in bad stuff and making a blessed good out of it. So Satan succeeded in separating these two men who are very tightly connected. And Satan was rejoicing, I've succeeded. And what does God do? He turns around and he says, watch what I'm going to do with what you did. And he sends these people with another partner into two different places to evangelize people in Jesus Christ instead of there having just been one place that they went. The gospel got spread even further as not as a result of, but utilizing what Satan thought he had succeeded in separating, God turned it into good.
Now, I don't want to pry into your personal business
then
or your personal interactions. I won't. I'm going to flirt with it a little bit, though. I know that you
just
frequently...
Just don't flirt with my wife.
Not in front of you, anyway.
Okay,
I can tell you
okay.
That. You have affectionately referenced Pastor Marks in your many visits here to the Bible study over the years. He is your associate pastor down there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. You have spoken highly of him, and I'm assuming that you and he collaborate in the ministry there. You have served in other churches. I don't know if you've served in situations where there was another pastor on the team or not, but I'm going to guess. That's why I say I'm not going to pry into your... I don't need any specifics. Yeah, I'm going to guess that from time to time when the doors are closed, that pastors who work together in a parish have a disagreement. And one thinks that something should be done this way, and one thinks something should be done that way. And that disagreement may even be sharp. But that doesn't mean that when the pastors emerge from the room that they have to go one to Silesia and one to Cyprus. Ministry can continue. I think sometimes we assume that Barnabas and Paul here never spoke again.
Yeah.
But a sharp disagreement does not necessarily suggest that the relationship was broken, does it?
No. In fact, there's biblical evidence later on that they did work together yet again later on. No, their relationship was not severed by this. There was a separation that occurred, yes, but the relationship was not severed.
Now,
and by the way, I don't mind you prying. Pastor Marks and I have a wonderful, we have a strange and wonderful relationship.
Strange.
Yes, he's strange, I'm wonderful. Okay? Of course, he might give it to you the other way around. We are able, behind closed doors, to discuss matters, sometimes rather sharply, but then as brothers in the faith and as brothers in the ministry, we come to a common agreement and we take out of that room a unified pastoral presence.
Now, we said, I think we said, as we talked about the first chapters of Acts, we know that it was God's will for his people to take the message of the gospel first to Judea, then to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. It was not supposed to stay in Jerusalem. Then came persecution, and some of our pastors seem to suggest that that persecution had the effect of driving the disciples outward to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What are the chances that, yes, there was division here, yes, the disagreement here was sharp, as Luke tells us, and perhaps Satan was involved, but this is the way God willed it to be, because he actually wanted them to separate here and do what you said, cover two areas instead of one.
First of all, I want to share with our listening audience that we have evidence here that these were the original Missouri Synod Lutheran people.
Because they were, had a sharp disagreement every once in a while?
No, because they resisted change.
I see.
Now, having said that, God
I think you just went from preaching to meddling there, but that's okay.
God never wills bad, wrong, or sin. That's all Satan's responsibility. But God uses even what Satan thinks he has succeeded in doing for good divine purposes. That's what we have going on here. That's what we have going on here. Help me, Chuck, take me back to what you said before I had my little quip, which then caused me to forget what you said.
On this question here?
Yes.
I'm just saying that I could see where you could look at this in two ways, or three ways even. One way is that God has put Paul and Barnabas, put his team together, and they're ready to go out, and then Satan gets in there and tears it in half, and just like he does all the other times. Another way you could look at it is that it's God's will for them to separate and to go to two different places, and they're actually outside of his will because they've decided to go together to these places they've been before. And so Satan is permitted
Bingo.
To get in there and
Bingo.
Create some trouble, yeah. which is Satan's sinful activity, but actually winds up producing the godly
you
outcome.
And what that all does is to shake us loose from our desire to remain comfortable in our unchanging situation. We find comfort in sameness, comfort in a consistency. You know, I didn't want to leave Wichita Falls 4.5 years ago. I did not want to leave Wichita Falls. I'd been there 21 years. I was settled. I had all my relationships in the community and the church and all. I didn't want to leave. And here I am at a different place. God moved me where he wanted me to be. I was comfortable. And too often we get comfortable and resist God's direction to move where he wants us to go. And we in the institutional church, by the way, I'm all for the institutional church. But we need to be very careful that we don't let the institutional church become our sole focus, and we forget that outside the walls are people whose souls are going to hell when they die because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's get the message out there.
Amen. I think that's a great place to end right there. I thought I might pontificate on that, but I didn't want to mess it up. Thank you, Pastor.
Oh, thank you.
You and Sally, be careful on the way home there.
We're going to go to a place and get a gourmet hamburger first.
Excellent, excellent. That's what we call it over in Illinois, too. All right, stay tuned. We have Dr. Paul Holtorf coming up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.